Lord have mercy. It's beautiful up in here. It's hard to believe this is where Bill and Hillary's from. But anyway, praise God. They're from the other side, amen? But I love this pastor and I love number 10. That the joy definition the Lord gave me of joy. It is an inward peace, contentment, and gladness that is not connected to outside circumstances. Can I say that one more time? It is an inner peace, contentment, and gladness that is not connected to outside circumstances. Because tonight, if what we have on the inside is connected to outside circumstances, there's not going to be much strength there. But I'm glad the joy, the contentment, the gladness, the peace, that is not connected to circumstances, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I love what the Bible says about our joy. The Bible talks about the source of our joy. It says it in the text tonight that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our joy is not in money. Our joy is not in possessions. Our joy is not in our health. But the source of our joy, our joy is in the Lord. In fact, I believe the Bible teaches us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. I love what Jesus said in John chapter number 15. He said, "These things I speak unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I'm glad the source of our joy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, as long as you have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, you will have a source of joy. And so the Bible talks about the source. And then I believe the Bible talks about the size of our joy. Simon Peter said that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now get a hold of that verse. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You say, well, what is the size of our joy? There are no boundaries, borders, or limits to the joy of the Lord. I believe tonight it's overwhelming joy. It is abundant joy. It is unspeakable joy. It is a joy that cannot be contained. And every once in a while, the joy turns into a shout. Well, you just have to say, praise the Lord. I'm glad for the joy of the Lord. And so the Bible talks about the source of joy, the size of joy. But in our text tonight, it talks about the strength of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
that.
I'm glad tonight that we draw strength from the journey by depending on that inward peace, contentment, and gladness that's not connected to outside circumstances. And from the book of Nehemiah tonight, I want to give you four places in his life. Four places in the life of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord was his strength. And the only reason why he made it through those four areas of his life is because he was drawing strength from an inward peace and contentment and gladness that was not connected to outside circumstances. Number one, I won't read these verses, but number one in chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. The joy of the Lord is your strength when you're overcome by a burden. Say that with me tonight. When you're overcome by a burden. Can I remind you tonight, if you live in the real world long enough, you will face the burdens and the storms and the setbacks and the disappointments of life. Someone said to me not long ago, Brother Joe, I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to have a setback. Well, you better die right now. Because one day in your world, somebody is going to eat the marshmallows out of your Lucky Charms. They're going to lick the frost off your Frosted Flakes. And the phone's going to ring, or you're going to get a text message, or you're going to get an email, or you're talking to one of your children, or one of your church members, or a financial crisis, or a health crisis, or you hold your dying mama in your arms. You will be overcome by a burden. Chapter 1, Nehemiah said, I ask, how are things in my homeland? And he said, by the time they told me how bad it was, I was in mourning for 40 days. They told me that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire and my people were in a great distress. And Jeremiah said, that burden overcame me so much that I mourned and I wept for 40 days. But I believe Jeremiah would teach us tonight that when the mountain is high and the valley is low and the river is wide and the burden is heavy, the joy of the Lord is our strength when you're overcome by the burdens of life. I'm not impressed with people that try to give the idea, man, that every time they preach and every time they sing and every time they witness and every time they serve God, it's Pentecost all over again. They lying, and they know they're lying, and God knows they're lying. Brother, there's burdens, there's troubles, there's trials, there's setbacks, there's storms, and there are temptations, and there are hills, and there's valleys that will come in a myriad different directions. And sometimes you're overcome with fear. And as the young man said, doubt and frustration and you don't know what to say and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do. But I'm glad down on the inside is a peace and a contentment and a gladness that's not connected to the outside circumstances. And when you're overcome by a burden, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If it's too heavy for you tonight, too high for you tonight, too hard for you tonight, reach down and get strength from the joy of the Lord when you're overcome by a burden. Number two, in the life of Nehemiah, when you are obeying a call, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Chapter number 2, verse 2, 3, and 4, Nehemiah says, I've got to do something about this. And he goes before that king, and he says, I am willing, king, I am willing to step down from my position, to leave my comfort zone, and obey the call of God, and go back to my homeland and build the walls, repair the gates, and come to the rescue of my city. I know everybody in my world thinks it's a wrong decision financially. Why would I leave my position? Why would I leave my comfort zone? Why would I go back to hostile territory and take on this unbelievable job? He said, there's a call. God's a calling me. God's a burdening me. God's a drawing me. God's a prodding me. And I know what I've got to do. And I've got to obey this call. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know the way I'm going to do it. I don't know how long it's going to take me to do it. And I don't know if I'm going to have anybody to help me to do it. But I have something down on the inside. It's a gladness. It's a peace. It's a contentment. And it's not connected to outside circumstances. It's called the joy of the Lord. And if I wave the white flag of surrender and go where He says go and do what He says do and be what He says be, I believe I can obey the call of God that's upon my life. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, there may be some young person in this room tonight. And you know what the will of God is for your life. I believe a lot of times we say we don't know what the will of God is. And down in our heart, we know what the will of God is. We're just afraid and apprehensive that we can't do the will of God. Can I lay something heavy on you tonight? You can believe in the sovereignty of God and not be a Calvinist. You can believe in the sovereignty of God and still go soul winning and pass out tracts. You say, how do you know? Because I do it. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Listen, God knows the road that lies ahead. He knows you have a family. He knows you have children. He knows you have bills to pay. He knows you have obligations. He knows there are people depending upon you. But He knows something else. There's a ram caught in the thicket by the horn. And there's a fish swimming with money in his mouth. And He knows there's a widow woman with a little pot of oil. And He knows there's a little creek down there where the ravens will feed you. And I would encourage you tonight. Don't be afraid to serve the Lord and leave it all behind and dive all in for God. Because when you don't know what to do and where to turn, but you know you need to obey the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. 1984, Brother Mays Jackson was preaching for my dad. Brother Mays preached for my dad every year, whether God was in it or not. 9 times out of 10, he was in it. And he knew I was dating this preacher's daughter from down the road. And her name was Julie, and come from a great family. And I was in love, and I was trying to talk her to being in love with me. You remember them days? I mean, you knew it was the will of God. You had just to convince her it was the will of God. And when you look like I look, it takes a whole lot of convincing. And when you're broke on top of it, can I get a witness in the church? When you don't have looks nor money, you need God. And I said, Brother Mays, what are we going to do? He said, son, listen, I got a plan. I'm going to put your name in a church right there in Atlanta. It's right next to the airport. He said, now, honey, they're on the bottom. And I did not realize that the bottom was that low. And he said, I feel like you need to go. I believe you and Julie can go there and you take that little church, go to school and set up housekeeping. And I just believe it'd be good for you. And I was just dumb enough to believe him. And so went down there and preached and felt like the Lord wanted me to take that little church. We had 19 in Sunday school, 34 and a half for preaching. You see, we had this big old fat guy come, so we counted him for 1 and a half. And so we always broke our record by a half. Ain't we having fun tonight? And so I knew that's what the Lord wanted us to do. We didn't have any music. I mean, buddy, all of my friends said, "You're crazy, you're crazy, you're crazy. You can't do anything here." I mean, even some of my family thought that you'll starve to death down there. It's no way it can happen. And I just want to tell you something, brother. I'm from the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. My little wife was from the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina. And we went over there and got that pickup truck and got that U-Hauler. And we moved out of them mountains down to hot Atlanta, Georgia. The only way I know for you to see that is to go and Google an episode of the Beverly Hillbillies. And there we were. And I mean, I didn't know what we were going to do, how I was going to get it done. I just knew that's what God called me to do. And to give God the glory 40 years later. 40 years later, right smack dab in the perfect will of God. God has paid the bill. God has met the need. God has exalted the valley. Amen. And Lord, the sky. I want to tell you tonight, don't you hold back from serving God. You wave that white flag of surrender and give it all to God. Because when you are obeying the call of God upon your life, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Overcome by a burden, obeying a call. Number 3, beginning in the last part of chapter 2 down to chapter number 4. Watch this now. When you are oppressed by the enemies. When you are oppressed by your enemies. The joy of the Lord has got to be your strength. Man, I wish I could tell you tonight, if you serve the Lord and obey the call of God, that you're not going to have any enemies. I could say that, but I'd be telling you the biggest lie you have ever heard in your life. And studying the life of Nehemiah and looking back on my own situation, all your critics and all your enemies won't be abortionists and beer drinkers and hell raisers and sexual perverts. 95% of your opposition comes from people who say they love your Lord and believe your Bible and they're doing the same thing you're doing. But you cannot ingest that into your soul. You cannot fixate that in your mind. When you're being oppressed by your foes, you must reach down on the inside and get that peace and that contentment and that joy that is not connected to the outside circumstances. Because when you're oppressed by the foe, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Boy, Nehemiah's got the approval of the king. He's got the hand of the Lord. He's got the mind of God. He's got the presence of the Lord. Man, he's on his way to do a work for God. And then here comes that conjunction. But. How many tonight wouldn't need nerve pills if it wasn't for but? You reminded me what Billy Kelly said. Billy Kelly said, "I pastored 3 churches and resigned all of them for health reasons. They got sick of me and I got sick of them." Oh, but, I mean, here he is, brother preacher. He's got the hand of the Lord. He's got the joy of the Lord. He's got the word of the Lord. He's got the presence of the Lord. But. But Sanballat and Tobiah. Oh my. But Sanballat and Tobiah. The Bible said they conspired against them. The Bible said they laughed them to scorn. The Bible said they poked fun of them and said, "Why, a fox could knock your wall down." But they were not satisfied with oppressing them. They were not satisfied conspiring against them. They were not satisfied outside mocking them, the scorn. They even connived and threatened to kill them and their families and annihilate them. But old Nehemiah said, you fight, you fume, you fuss, you gum around and all of that if you want to, but I'm not a coming down from my wall. I know what God wants me to do, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, don't you get bitter. Don't you get full of envy. Don't get full of wrath and unforgiveness and condemnation. You keep your heart pure. You keep your motives pure. You keep your eyes upon Jesus, because if you got God's okie dokie, it don't matter who says nokie nokie. Can I get an amen right there? When you're being opposed by the foe, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, that opposition is going to come. You're going to be misquoted. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be misunderstood. And when it's directed to you, you know, it hurts, but you can handle it. But when it gets to that second and third tier, like it did in the life of Nehemiah, when it starts to involve your wife, who you know is one of the greatest Christians you've ever met, when you know they're not guilty of what they're saying, and then your family, and then your friends, and then every area of your ministry, they got to go after that, and they got to go after this, and they got to go after that. And they send you word that they will not be satisfied until your voice is silenced and your influence is gone. And you're just sitting off in a corner on the shelf, and it's just, I won't be satisfied. You're done. Oh, listen to me. That'll wear you out. That will distract you. That'll rob you of your peace and your sanity. But you've got to look beyond that and remember that men at their best are still just men. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. And where my vice is a lack of faith. And son, your vice is to doubt a little bit. Some people's vice is to flap their jaws. And they're gifted at it. And they seem to enjoy attacking another brother in Christ. Listen to me. They didn't down the cross for you. They didn't save you. They didn't call you. They didn't answer your prayers. And listen, if man is the door opener, then all of us are in trouble. But God is your opener. God is your provider. God is your Savior. And I'm telling you tonight, when you're oppressed by the enemy and the foe, the joy of the Lord has got to be your strength. Oh, you'll not make it in the journey. But I'm glad for the inside peace, gladness, and contentment that's not connected to outside circumstances. Number four, and we're done, and I'm paving the way from the tornado of Mississippi to making my path tonight. A wide path tonight. When you're overtaken. Oh, when you're oppressed. When you're begging. But beginning in the second part of chapter 4 through the rest of her book, I love this one. When you're overwhelmed by a task, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Overwhelmed by the task. When the job at hand is bigger than your budget. When the job at hand is bigger than your resources. When the job at hand is bigger than your talents, your intellect, your ingenuity, and your abilities. Woo! I'm about to bless myself. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you imagine how Nehemiah felt? He has only heard how bad it is. He has only, Brother Don, heard how desperate it is. But I see in Nehemiah, as he rounds that last curve and tops that last hill, that, oh God, for the first time, he sees what lies ahead. He must have felt overwhelmed. 2.5 miles of walls in ruins, almost 40 feet high and almost 8 feet thick, dotted with 32 watchtowers and 12 gates. There they are. The watchtowers are laying in rubble. The gates are burned with fire. 2.5 miles, 40 feet wide, 8 feet thick. Walls laying in ruins. I mean, it must have been overwhelming. He said, I rode through the night and I fasted and I called upon my God. He said, but buddy, whoop, when the sun rose on the outside, something big was arising in the inside. And he said, I want to tell you, it wasn't my money, it wasn't my talent, it wasn't my ability. He said, but that on the inside was a peace and a gladness and a contentment that was not attached to outside circumstances. It's called the joy of the Lord. And I was overwhelmed at the size of it. But in 52 days, we've got her done. Woo! I just want to tell you, one of the greatest to me, Brother Steve, one of the greatest miracles of the Bible to me. I like that part in the Red Sea. I like making that exit swim. I like whooping on that giant. I like turning them bitter waters sweet. I like feeding the 5,000. I like locking the jaws of the lion and shielding them the fire and the sun standing. I like all of that. But I mean to me, one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, how this old boy with a burden and the Word of God and the touch of God and the hand of God and the presence of God and the joy of the Lord repaired 2.5 miles in circumference, almost 40 feet high, almost 8 feet thick, 32 watchtowers, 12 gates. Honey, in 52 days, they were having a celebration and a dedication. You say, how is that going to happen? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I promise you tonight, He's a mountain mover. He's a need provider. He's a song singer. He's a wall builder. He's a gate swinger. He's a bill payer. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, when you're overwhelmed at the size of it and how big it looks, trust in the Lord. Go for God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in the midst of being overtaken and obedient and oppressed and overwhelmed, He accomplishes the purpose. Because He said the joy of the Lord was on the inside and the hand of the Lord was on the outside. Can I just say tonight, when you got the joy of the Lord on the inside and the hand of the Lord on the outside, you're going to be more than a conqueror. Anybody here ever heard of Chattanooga, Tennessee? I can tell you, if you've never been, it is not the garden spot of the world. It's not near as pretty as Calico Rock, but it's a nice place. But if you've ever run down Interstate 75, like I have for the last 45 years, you'll see 12,140. The only thing you'll see more than the sign I'm telling you about will be a Dollar General. They're everywhere. There's one in heaven. I really believe somewhere is a Dollar General. But you'll see 7,000 of these signs. See Ruby Fall. I watched it for 30 years and never saw Ruby Fall. She's still standing as far as I know. Your mama was the only one that got that joke. She's lived with your daddy so long, she gets them corny jokes now every time. See Ruby Fall. Has anybody ever had the privilege to see that? Finally, one day I did. I had my son, my daughter with me. I said, let's just go see why it takes Ruby so long to fall. So we get to this ruby fall. We get in this little shaft of some kind. We go down into the earth. I couldn't do it now. I couldn't do it now because you have to walk like that. I've not walked like that in years. I might do that again, but it'll take a chiropractor to straighten me back out. And so we finally got to this place, and I could hear it. I could hear it. I could hear it before I could see it. And buddy, we peeked over that boulder, and some there it was, right there in front of God and everybody. Ruby Fall. It is an inside gushing stream of water that comes over a rock and fills up a little pool called Ruby Fall. And while I'm standing there, I think that guide reads my mind. He said, "Now, sir, you may not think that's much you're looking at." He said, "But let me tell you something about it." He says, "You can't see it from the outside. You got to go deep to see this." And said, "Did you know the speed of the fall, the volume of the waterfall, the force of the waterfall never changes?" He said, "This Ruby Fall is totally disconnected, whoop, from the outside world." He said, "That stream, the volume of it, the velocity of it, the fullness of it, never changes." He said, "If it never rains another drop up there." Lord God, honey, when he said that, I jumped and bumped my head. He said, "If it never rains another drop up," honey, he literally said it, "if it never rains another drop up yonder, the water down here will not be affected. No matter if the sun shines or it doesn't shine, it rains or it doesn't rain." He said, "The volume and the velocity of Ruby Fall never changes because it's down on the inside and it's not connected to outside circumstances." I'm glad tonight I've got a peace and a contentment and a gladness, whether it rains or not, whether it's good or not, whether it's moonshine, sunshine, no shine. I'm glad the joy of the Lord is like a ruby fall. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Hallelujah. Bible study concluded, and I enjoyed every minute of it. But I'm just here to tell you, when you're overcome and you're trying to be obedient, and you're being oppressed, and you're overwhelmed, I'm glad that on the inside, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Lord, we love you tonight. We adore you tonight. We stand in awe of your mercy, your grace, most of all, your patience and your faithfulness. We love you tonight. We give you glory tonight. And I pray, Lord, that my dear brother, whom I love, as he comes tonight to preach, oh, breath, Holy Ghost, breathe on him tonight and let him feed our soul from the table of God. Lord, help us to realize in the hard times, in the difficult times, when circumstances seem to go the other way, that down on the inside, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Love you.
Dale and these ladies over here. Let's have the choir come and sing. Let's, if you're a pastor's wife, please come, or just the ladies of prayer. If anybody wants to pray, come over and pray with these ladies. Pray that God's touch. If you're here tonight and God's touched your heart with a message, let's respond. The choir's going to sing, "Still I Will Praise Him." Still I will praise Him. Let God touch your heart.
saved, still I will praise Him. Bless Him.
Praise His holy name. Brother Ronnie, you come. Good to have Brother Ronnie Bearfield with us back again this year. Appreciate him and his ministry. What a blessing it is to have these men of God. Amen. What a treasure it is to be able to host a pastor's conference. While he's coming, I'd like to ask all the pastors, and if your wife's with you, to come up front. We've got a special gift for all the pastors. If you're a preacher here tonight, a pastor, visiting, evangelist, brother, you and your wife, y'all come on up. If y'all would just stand right down through here, and we're going to give y'all a special gift. So y'all come up here. If you're visiting here, come on, brother. All right. Praise the Lord. Don't want to miss nobody. Brother Mark, you coming up here? Brother Osie, can you make your way up here? We got something for you now. Brother Sam Yancey, how many of y'all enjoyed that good supper? I'll give Brother Sam a good hand for cooking such good food, smoking that meat for us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Glory to His holy name. All right. Brother Smith, y'all come on up here. Brother Mark, we're going to give y'all a gift. So, we appreciate God's men. God's men and the wives. Amen. God's women. Amen. What a blessing. And I tell you what, this is the people who hold it together. Amen. Preach the Word of God. Preach the gospel. And we praise the Lord for them. Amen. What a privilege it is to have them. We got a special gift from our church to y'all. And thank you for coming. And God bless you. What a blessing. Yeah. Here. Amen. There's Nehemiah's wall right here. Yeah. Brother Ben, yep, we got one for these for you too, and you and your wife. Y'all don't sit there. I know I was gonna miss somebody. Brother Joe's got y'all give a gift to Brother Joe. Amen. What a blessing. Appreciate God's men. Thank y'all for coming. What a blessing. God is so good. Everybody got one? Everybody got one? All right. Y'all give them a hand. Praise God. We love y'all. Thank you, preacher. Amen. All right. Thank you, preacher. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. All right. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Thank you, Brother David. Amen.
All right. Testing there. Thank you. Wow. Well, thank you. That's certainly characteristic of this church, what they just did. A great reminder of their charity, their love, their graciousness, and so that's a blessing. And thank you very much for that. Thank you for the great singing and music tonight, congregational, and then the special music, and then the Ellis family. Some great songs there. Good night. That's tremendous. You know, aren't you glad that God has given some people like them and some others that will still minister in our local churches? And I realize and I thank God for those that are, you know, many of them being used nationwide and the concerts and whatever they do, that's well and good and fine. And but I'll tell you what, the local church is blessed to have people like that. I learned years ago, people like even the Rochesters, people like that could match up with anybody as far as talent and ability. And God used them in our churches. And then you got people like the Ellis family, and then these children, young people of theirs, and then others. And so thank God. The church ought to be really first and foremost, but certainly we are blessed with people like that and this. And so it's just good to be here. When I grow up, I want to preach like that guy right there. That's the way I want to preach when I grow up. And that is some fine preaching now. And I'm not just saying that to be saying that, or certainly to flatter him in front of you. I've said that thousands of times behind his back, so to speak. But Brother Joe Arthur is one of the premier preachers of our day, and carries the load of a pastor, and still travels across this country, and God uses him to bless and encourage the people of God. And I appreciate him and love him. I'm so honored to follow him tonight. I'm honored. I'm humbled. I should have gone first, said my few minutes, and then got out of the way. So, but the good thing about this, if I shoot a blank, and I have the potential of doing that, then it won't be a blankless service. We've already had, and we could all leave and say, well, at least Brother Joe preached. And so, anyway, hallelujah. I have numbers of friends here tonight. It's almost now like a reunion coming back here with this church, the Rileys, and then, of course, seeing many of you that I have known for years. The Rileys, we go back also probably 40 years or so. And, you know, I was just a little boy for sure when I... but I saw... When I saw the Rileys a few years ago over here at Brother Lee Dillard's, and then Sam and Andy, Brother Sam, Brother Andy, come up to me and said, "Oh man, we were just little boys when we heard you preach." I'm not that old, but maybe I don't know. But anyway, it's an honor to be here. It really is. I'm honored to get to preach out for anybody anywhere else, and I'm blessed to have a good church that lets me go and travel. And I was telling somebody at supper, they asked about the church. I said, we're doing good. I've been gone more lately, and the church just keeps doing better and better. And so the more I can be out, the better we do. And it's a wonder they don't fire me. But I think it's connected with keeping my name on the sign or something, and whatever. But hallelujah. I heard about a man who sat down to in a restaurant, and he had just ordered a hamburger. And he was fixing his hamburger, and this woman, kind of one of these kind of women, probably, I think she maybe even had a mustache, Brother Mark. Anyway, she walked by, and she stopped, looked at him, and she said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." He looked up at her. She said, "You ought to be ashamed. Eating that red meat. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's not only bad for you, it's bad for you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And he said, "Well, ma'am," he said, really, he said, "Well, let me just say this." He said, "My papa died when he was 95 years old." And she said, "Well, I guess you're going to tell me that he ate red meat all of his life." And he said, "No, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you he minded his own business." Amen. We are minding our own business here tonight, buddy. This is the Lord's business, and we are minding it. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the good meal. I saw Brother Sam Monday and Tuesday night in Texas, and he said, "I'll see you Thursday night." I said, "Oh, I'm going to Calico Rock." He said, "I am too." And so here we are, and that was good tonight. And so, all right, Acts 4, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. I'll just preach a few minutes tonight as the Lord leads on stop them. Stop them. Now, chapter 3, we know that Peter and John went down to the temple. And at the beautiful gate, this old boy got healed. Been a cripple for, he was over 40 years old, the Bible says. there in chapter 4, verse 22, for the man was above 40 years of age. So he'd been there all his life. And the two, I guess, as broke preachers, they said, silver and gold have we nothing, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's in chapter 3 and verse number 6. And so, man, when that guy got healed, now this is the first, the best I can tell, great move, event of the church right after Pentecost. Right after Pentecost. I mean, man, it is happening on the heels of Pentecost. And so things were already stirred up bad enough to get Christ crucified. But now things are not getting better. They are getting worse as far as antagonism and hatred and that kind of stuff. So when this old boy then got healed and demonstrated that he was healed and showed some enthusiasm and excitement, and you read about that all there in chapter number 3, and so, boy, things are getting stirred up now. One man called this the pre-Christian culture, a pre-Christian culture. And so, as we well know, in fact, they weren't even called Christians at this time. Over in Acts 11, they'll be, for the first time, called Christians. So the world knew nothing of Christian culture. We were raised in a country of a Christian culture. Many, I don't know if it was Dr. Francis Schaeffer or some others along the way, have said we are now in a post-Christian culture. I can remember growing up and even in early years of my ministry, and we talked about America being a Christian country or nation. And that's still true as far as our foundations, as far as our beginnings. We have a great heritage. We don't demonstrate and represent Christianity like we should in America anymore. But we do have a good foundation and a good basis from the Judeo-Christian Bible and the that heritage that we have. But we're living in days now where we are experiencing and will continue to experience some of the things, no doubt, that they experienced in that pre-Christian culture as opposed to a post-Christian culture. And so here we are. Now, how are we going to deal with that? How are we going to react? Have you not gotten the idea that even our own government is unfriendly toward us, old-fashioned Bible believers? I heard a guy say it this way the other day. I thought it was a pretty good way to say it. He said, I still love my country, but I'm ashamed of our government. I love my country, but I'm ashamed of our government. And I think that's a pretty good way to put it. If you don't like that, then just check that off and move on. But I thought that's a pretty good way to put it. Stop them. Stop them. That's what they were trying to do right here. Before this thing gets out of hand, the Sanhedrin Council, if you have a Scofield Bible, between verse 4 and 5, it says there in chapter 4, Mr. Scofield's Bible, he has a note, said Peter's address to the Sanhedrin. And I have a Scofield Bible. Don't get mad at me, please. And it used to, you could say that, and it was a good thing. Now they tell me if you say that in some circles, you can get in trouble. So if you're in that circle, go ahead. I'm not in a circle. I'm going a straight line to the glory world. That's where I'm going. I'm not in the circle. So the Sanhedrin is disturbed. They're upset. They found out about this man being healed. Let's look and see what they say in verse number 5 of chapter 4. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, talking about Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further, stop them. Let's stop them, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now they were let go. They went back to the church. They had a real breakout, a revival meeting that just broke out, man, powerful. I want to talk about for a few minutes, stop them. And we've been blessed in America. We had some forefathers that had some foresight and wrote some laws and constitution and declarations. And one of the main things was to make sure that the church, the people of God, had freedom to worship. So they intended for the government to keep its hands off the church. Let the church carry on her business. Without them sanctioning a particular church, they did sanction the people of God, the Word of God, the things of God. And it was understood that the church was to be let alone. Let them carry on their work. Well, of course, a lot of those things have changed now. There are people in Washington. There are people in the capital of your state. And even then in local areas and counties, that if they could, they would silence the churches across this land. There's continually laws, or at least attempted laws and moves by people in places of authority and power that would like to silence us. It's not enough for them if we just kept it inside our walls, if we made some kind of compact with them. If we make some kind of agreement and we'll just keep it inside the walls of the church, would not be enough. That is not sufficient. And so they would really, really rather put us completely out of business. The wonderful thing is the rapture is going to take place one of these days and it'll get us out of their hair. Hallelujah. They'll still have some things to deal with that they're not going to want to deal with, but you and I will be out of their way. Stop them, I think, would be the cry even today in many places, in political places, governmental places, even in religious places. There are people that would be willing to surrender the church, take down the steeples, close the doors, stop every mission effort going on, and stop the preaching of the Word of God, and they are even identified and associated with it. Stop them. What would be their efforts? Then, what is their efforts now, do you think? Well, let's look at this text. I want us to begin by saying you've got to, if you're going to stop them, and by that I mean stop us, then you're number one going to have to diminish the messengers.
You're going to have to diminish the messengers, the preachers, the pastors. It is said in verse 13 that this Sanhedrin council saw the boldness of Peter and John. And then it says they perceived. Now this is their perception. This is their idea. This is not God's commentary on Peter and John. This is the perception of the religious crowd of that hour. And it says that they perceived that these men were unlearned and ignorant men. And they did marvel. But they also, the Bible said, took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now that was a negative to them. That was not a positive in the favor of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. And that's a positive for us. When I look at that, I want to say, okay, call me ignorant and unlearned. But hopefully it could be said that you could take knowledge, maybe I've been with Jesus. And if they're going to call us ignorant and unlearned, it better be said of us that we have been with Jesus. Now the fact is, these men were not ignorant and they were not unlearned men. They were ignorant and unlearned according to the standards maybe of the Sanhedrin. They were ignorant and unlearned according to some of the standards even of the Greek world and of the Roman world and all of that. Just as today, you men and all of us as believers here, but for a moment I'll address the preachers and say, you're not ignorant and unlearned. But you may be perceived that way. We may be perceived that way by the world around us, whether it be political powers or religious powers. There are people in the religious world that would not even blow their nose in my direction. And especially people in other areas of intelligentsia and authority and power. Now, can we let that bother us? No, we can't. No, we can't. We cannot allow that to diminish us and our determination to do what God has called us to do. The facts are, as they are acknowledging this and intend for word to get out about these leaders of this local group of people, early days called the Way, the people of the Way. Wonder where they got that. Seemed like I remember Jesus saying something about, I am the Way. I am the Way. And so they're identifying that. So they would be pleased for this terminology, this language to get out. This idea that the leaders of this group, the Way, are nothing but ignorant and unlearned men. If you go deep into this, the language really carries with it the idea of illiterate and idiots. That's what's behind this, the language here, is that ignorant and unlearned, they are illiterate and they are idiots. And that's, my friends, what a lot of the world thinks about you and me today. Now, I'm not up here on some kind of down in the mouth and sad and, boy, nobody looks at us, nobody appreciates us. That's not what I'm about tonight. It's not what I'm about tonight. You know, I've been doing this 50 years. I've never let, as best I can remember, the world and their attitude toward the church, toward the Bible, but toward preaching, toward Christian service, I've never let that deter me from doing what I know, as the preacher talked about tonight, what I know God has called me to do. What God's called me to do in preaching means more to me than the perception of anyone. And so, but if you're going to stop them, if you're going to stop this local church, if you're going to stop the local church in the next town, if you're going to stop the people of God as a group, as a movement, then you're going to have to diminish the messengers. You're going to have to somehow cause people to understand that these people don't deserve your following. These people don't deserve your patronage. These people don't deserve your financial benefits to them because they are ignorant and unlearned. They are illiterate and they are idiots. You say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll get me some education just like them. Okay, go ahead. And I'm for it. I didn't get a lot of education, but I just started MISCO. Yeah. Just because you hadn't got it don't mean you can't give it. So in 2001, we started a Bible Institute right there in North Mississippi. And we've graduated probably 200 to 300 people. We've got guys scattered all over North Mississippi and places elsewhere that have gone through some of our courses and still doing it. And so, hallelujah. But I'd say it this way. You could go even to their schools and get educated at the feet of their scholars, as Paul did. It didn't help him much, even though he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And the point I'm making is this. It's because of who we identify with, what we believe, where we stand. Don't ever expect that, unless every once in a while, God may raise up a Daniel. God may raise up somebody like a Nehemiah and put them in a place of influence and power. But for the most part, no. And you know why? It's not because that we are illiterate or idiots or unlearned or ignorant. It's because of what we believe. And they despise and hate so much what we believe that as long as you and I believe what we believe, to them we're going to be illiterate and we're going to be idiots. We're going to be, I'm talking about it, and I'll just say this, I'm not on a soapbox, and I know where I'm at and all that, but I say this in the church where I pastor, as long as you still hold to a King James Bible, then you're going to be considered by the religious powers that be in this world as ignorant and unlearned or illiterate and an idiot. Now, Brother Mark, we talked about some of that last year, and I know you've talked to people, and you've even talked, and you've worked, and you've dealt with some of this firsthand, maybe in a way that I never have. But I know this, that they don't hold this Bible in the esteem that you and I do. And they think that we believe it because that's the Bible Paul used. They think that we're just that stupid in their perception. Well, there are reasons why we cherish this blessed book. And I don't have time to even deal with that tonight, and there are people here who could do a far better job with it than I could. But I'm saying, if you believe that God created this world in 6 days, then in this world you would be considered ignorant and unlearned. You'd be considered a person who is illiterate and an idiot. Now, if you believe that this world got created without a God, and it's been here 40 or 50 million years, then you can be in a category of the intelligentsia. But if you believe about 6,000 years ago, God created this world in 6 days by speaking it into existence, it don't matter where you're educated. It don't matter who you are. You're still going to be considered by a lot of people in this world and the powers that be as ignorant and unlearned. Yeah. If you believe in gay marriage, you can be accepted into that culture. But if you believe that marriage is for a man and a woman, and for a woman and a man, then you would be considered by the intelligentsia, the political powers, many of the religious powers, the Hollywoodites, and all the rest of them. If you believe that gay marriage is a sin, that it's wrong, that it's evil, then they consider me and you as ignorant and unlearned. They feel like they to stop us, they've got to diminish the messenger. If you preach against transgenderism, if you refuse to say to a man that has called himself a woman, but biologically he's a man, and you refuse to call him a woman because he was born a man, now if he's claiming to be a woman, he ain't much of a man. You almost want to say, thank God he left the group. If that's the way you feel about it, sir, you are biologically a man. Well, yeah, but I'm getting that worked on. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, why don't you just leave us and get on out there? But I'm telling you, this stuff is so foolish, it's so crazy. When we say it's common sense, I mean, come on, man. So if you believe, if you're against gay marriage, if you're against transgender and all that, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But you know, really, not. They're not ignorant and unlearned. Did you know that John penned the Gospel of John? And he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? And the book of Revelation. Now, I know God gave it to him. He didn't come up with it. But he penned it down. Then Peter, he's here. He wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And did you know that millions of people have studied the writings of John? Millions of people have studied the writings of Peter. Millions of Bibles. With John's writings and Peter's writings in them have been translated into thousands of languages. Do you do that with illiterate and idiot men? No, I don't think so. Brilliant men have studied the writings of these men and have been doing it for 2,000 years. Nobody this side of heaven has any idea how many people have studied, how many translations have been made, how many commentaries have been written on the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, and you want to call them ignorant and unlearned? Come on! Millions of people study them. Okay, let's move right on. Not only must they diminish the messenger, and they're doing that. They are. Have you felt that, Pastor? You preachers that stood here a while ago, you ever felt that? You felt that? It's like it said over there about them, the disciples of that ship going the other side, those contrary winds. You feel them? They've been blowing for a long time, and they're still blowing. And they're going to continue to blow. And I'm going to tell you this. If they ever make an effort to stop them right here, talking about this church, well, the first things they will do, whoever they are, whether it's inside or outside, they're going to try to diminish this man right here. And they'll try to take him down. They'll try to make him look like a fool. They'll try to make him look like an idiot. They'll try to get people to perceive that he's unlearned and ignorant. And so we might as well face it, fellows. And the church needs to face it. We need to know that. Don't think when you hear of your pastor being ridiculed or reacted against or rebelled against. Listen, that's part of the day. That's part of the hour. That's part of Satan's strategy. He must diminish the messenger. I could preach on that for a while, but let me hastily say, they must deny the miracle. They must deny the miracle. So they've got another problem. I mean, these messengers are going to outlive them. Their writings are going to outlive them. So they've got a hard time diminishing these men. But now they've got to deny the miracle. In verse number 14, they said in verse 14, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. They could say nothing against it. There he stands. See? He got a big old grin on his face. Just because of nothing else, he can stand there with them. He's not on his bottom with his legs being crossed by somebody else and holding his hands out. Man, he's standing there. Grinning real big like a big old Arkansas redneck. Amen. Even better than that, a Mississippi redneck. Amen. And so, you know, that Sanhedrin, they look at these things. We can't say anything against that. So they went into executive session. Verse 15, they sent them out. And then verse 16,
what shall we do to these men? What are we going to do? Indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them. And now it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And they just flat out say, we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. But that's what they got to do. If they're going to stop them, Brother Joe, they've got to deny the miracle. And they can't. They can't. You've got to deny the miracle. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral. The world today, as it did then, wants us to bow the knee to them. Cave into them. And we are at a place where I don't think we can just hide in our houses or hide in our churches. You can't make a living doing that. And so there you are out there in the world. And the world view of the world is completely different than the world view of the church. Now the church needs a world view. Not a worldly view, but a world view. Has to do with some of what I've just said. What do you believe about creation? That will determine a big part of your world view. You believe there was evolution or God did it? Well, we know what we believe. So that establishes my world view early. Brother Mark's not far from the ark up there. And what Dr. Ham and them are doing. And fighting. Look, they are fighting the culture. In a way that a lot of churches haven't even got around to fighting. And they're fighting it because the world hates what they represent. That big ark up there. And then their museum. And what they're trying to represent. And before them, Dr. Henry Morris, who I was privileged to have in my church. And Dr. Ham, in all of his books, will quote Dr. Henry Morris, who brought the truth and revival of the idea of a young earth. Of a young earth. Now, you can believe in the gap theory if you want to. That's fine. I'm not going to fall out with you on that. But you don't have to believe. You don't have to believe. When I got in the ministry in the early 70s, it was almost like all us fundamentalists were taught that you believe in the gap theory. Dr. Morris comes along, and I'm sure others maybe prior to him or with him, but say you don't have to believe that. It's not necessary. And he explains the dinosaurs and explain all that stuff, see. And so the world hates them. The universities of this world, there's not a major university in America. I'm saying the University of Arkansas, the University of Mississippi, and other universities that might be represented here tonight are not going to endorse the teachings and the idea that they're teaching there at Dr. Ham and them and Dr. Morris and those that taught. No. Where do you start? Well, you start with creation. So we're not going to give in to them. They want us to bow to that. And when they can find a religious leader or preacher or pastor that will, somebody maybe will write a book, and instead of saying that God created the world, let's just say that there's an intelligent designer or something out there. That maybe, you know. Or Maybe somehow there's a mixture. Maybe it was God and evolution and all that, and try to reconcile all this stuff. But there's no way you can reconcile evolution with the Bible. No way. It's impossible. It's impossible. Deny the miracle. Take any of God's miracles of His creation. But all this antagonism and hatred is really rooted out of atheism. It really is out of atheism. That they have a problem with God. I would just say to you that we cannot be neutral on those things. We cannot bow down to them. We cannot cave in. We cannot give in to them. And so to stop us, they're going to have to deny the miracle. But I tell you, God fixed it good enough to where they can't. Dr. Morris and them would debate them. Dr. Henry Morris, they would go to the colleges, college campuses, and he told me personally they never, ever lost a debate. And no matter what university they were on, they never lost a debate. Well, because those people have no real basis to prove anything that they believe. It's all what they call a theory. Theory. I'm glad I've got more than theory. Now, they may not believe what I believe, but I do have faith. And faith is much better than a theory, especially when you got a book like we got to put your faith in. Hallelujah. Deny the miracle. I would just say all they got to do is look around. Thousands of churches across the landscape of America. Even America was founded by Christian people. Deny the miracles. And they do. So they rewrite the books. They rewrite the history books. And so there we are. Stop them. Stop them. How? Well, they're going to have to diminish the messengers. They're going to have to deny the miracle. And then, of course, they despise the master. They despise the master. In fact, they started out in verse 7 of chapter 4 and said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Well, it's all about a name. In fact, it started in chapter 3 there. Well, before that, but as far as our text tonight. And when you get to verse 6, when Peter said, look, bud, we broke. We broke. And that worked out for them. That served them well. Because later, if they're threatening to take their stuff away from them, they said, take it. We ain't got nothing. Take it. It's hard to threaten a man. You're going to take everything away from him, his houses, his land, his silver, and his gold, and all that, if he ain't got none. We're going to take your silver and gold. Where are you going to get it? It's like they say, it's hard to threaten a dead man. And those men had already died. Let me tell you something about Simon Peter. Simon Peter was as human, maybe the most human of all the Lord's disciples. He proved it so many times. But I'm going to tell you what, Brother Steve, he stood there that night, warming his hands in that fire. That little old girl, little old maid, she said, you one of them. No, I'm not now. No, I'm not. Like, yeah, you one of them. No, listen to me. Listen to how I'm fixing to say it. Blankety blank. I'm not. Anyway, he denied the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what. The Lord looked at him. Even that night. And then the Lord's going to be crucified. He's going to be resurrected. And he's going to let him simmer. He's going to let him simmer for about 40 days or so. And then the Lord's going to catch him out there fishing. And he's going to fix him a fish fry. It's no wonder Baptists love fish fries so much. It's a part of our heritage. It's part of our heritage. The Lord started that. Yeah. The Lord started that. Somebody said, well, he had bread right where he got the bread. Well, he probably turned some stones into bread. If it's his idea, he'll do it. If it's the devil's idea, no, not going to do it. I'm hungry. I'm starving. I've been 40 days in this wilderness. The devil said, go ahead and turn them stones into bread. No, I'm not going to do it. But for his disciples, wouldn't be a bit surprised. Wouldn't be a bit surprised. Right there on that seashore. He fried them up some fish. And he just goes to picking up stones and turning them into bread. Right. I can't prove that. It sure sounds good, buddy. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord did some work on Simon Peter that day. Peter, do you love me? I mean, I mean, broke him right on down to where he said, Lord, you know. You know. And 10 days or so after that, and the day of Pentecost comes. And who was it? The coward? The idiot? The illiterate? And he stood up. Buddy, he rebuked that whole crowd. And it was him who right here said, when they said, by what name? So I'll tell you what name. I'll specify it. I'll make it real clear so it'll be simple. He said in verse 10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ. And you could have skipped all the rest of that and went on down, but he didn't. No. No, he said the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, number one. Let's make sure. Let's get this. We want this to be simple enough that everybody will understand who I'm talking about. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Some idiot in the back whispered and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, it sure did. Whom ye crucified. You crucified him. Whom God raised from the dead. Now you crucified him, but God just raised him up. You crucified him. How'd that work out for you? Because he ain't dead no more. His Father, God, raised him from the dead. The God you say you worship raised him from the dead. And so, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It's about a name. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 16 is about the name. Chapter 4, verse 7, by what name? Chapter 4, verse 10, by this name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 12. I love this verse, don't you? Neither there is salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Chapter 4 and verse 12, verse 17, verse 18, verse 30. Every one of those verses, the word name is mentioned. Name, 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 name. They despise the Master. If they stop us, they're going to have to deal with Jesus. At some point, somewhere, they're going to have to deal with Jesus. Because He is our fervor. He is our fire. He is what keeps us going. It's Him. I mean, it's Him. And if it's not Him, then you need to get in another business. If it's not all about Him, then you need to get out in the world and do something out there. But it's about Him. It's about Him. It's a simple name. It's a singular name. It is singular in that it's the only name. And that's the reason they hate Jesus so much. If you follow Buddha, then you can just say good things about Buddha. But you could talk about others too. If you followed Confucius or some of them, and maybe pick a little out of theirs, and pick a little out of this one over here, and get a little of that. But if you follow Jesus, you don't draw from Buddha. You don't draw from Mohammed. You don't draw from Confucius. You don't draw from Gandhi. You don't draw from Allah. You don't draw from any of them. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And so we're pretty narrow-minded about that. It's a scriptural name. Now, there are a lot of people in America who say they believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. If they don't believe in the virgin birth, then they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. If they don't believe that He's the Son of the living God, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. If they don't believe that He died, was buried, and rose from the dead, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. If they don't believe that He was with the Father and part of the creation with the Father, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. If somehow He is a created being in your religious mind, then you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. So just because a lot of people in America will still use the name Jesus doesn't mean they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They despise the name. They despise the Master. It's a sure name. Consider all the promises associated with the name of Jesus. It's a substantiated name. It is substantiated. That man came into this world and that he lived and he died and he left this world. It's substantiated. by hundreds of witnesses, both spiritual and secular. But in their world vision, their world view, I'll say, Jesus is totally irrelevant. And they would rather you and I take Him out of the picture. Let me close with this. My brother had 4 points. I have 4 points. I'm going to close with this. They diminish the messengers. They're coming after us. If your name's not been wrecked and ruined, at least attempted, then hang on. Hang on. It's coming. It's coming. I don't delight in that. I don't look forward to that. I have experienced some of it. And like he said, most of it has come from the brethren. The brethren. I've been in the newspaper. I've been on the newspaper for almost 30 years in our little town of Ripley, Mississippi. I went up there in 1994 and walked in the editor's office and I said, I want to do an article in the newspaper every week, weekly publication. He said, who are you? So I told him who I are. And he said, you know what? He said, we have an editorial page. I said, I know you do. He said, the lady that was writing an article, putting a little devotional in there every week, has given that up. We've got that space available. I took the place of a lady. So I started me a little series every week. Well, after about 3 or 4 weeks, then they entitled it Religious Viewpoint. Because I said something a little controversial. And it's the editorial page. So supposedly you can get away with it. Okay. So I called him. I said, you put it Religious Viewpoint. And they even put my picture in there. Man. And So, Joe, look this way. Look this way. So, that's in 1994. This is 2024. So that's about 30 years ago. I've been blessed and fortunate. But the people at the paper have never called me one time and say, now, we're not going to print this. You know, and I've dealt with all kinds of, I've dealt with the homosexual issues. I've dealt with political issues, and every once in a while I'll even deal with a Bible issue. But I'm just saying. But man, I've had preachers get on my case and talk about me, and I wouldn't even bother nobody. I mean, I are a nobody. I'm in Tipper County, northeast Mississippi. Our biggest town is Ripley, 6,000 people. The whole county ain't got 25,000 people in it. Who cares about Ronnie Barfield? Well, some preachers did. I had some preachers got upset with me because in 2000, I bought a used Lincoln Town Car. It was used. I talked to my church about it before. Yeah, I said, man, it'd be all right. Yeah, go ahead. We don't care. And the only people that ever give me any criticism was Baptist preachers. So what did you do? I kept it about a year and got rid of it. Said it ain't worth it. Forget it. Phooey. And a lot of other things. I'm just saying, there are brethren who apparently their ministry is to watch everybody else. And if you don't say it just right and do it just like they do it, then they're going to diminish you. They're coming after you. Whether you're nobody like me or what. This man here has been through a lot of hell here lately. People coming after him for no reason. What did you think about that preaching you heard tonight? Is that not some pretty good Bible preaching? Why would anybody want to fight something like that? We need more of that. Give us 1,000 Joe Arthurs. Give us 100,000 Joe Arthurs. Maybe he'll be one of the 144,000. I don't know. He does look a little Jewish. And don't think he ain't loaded too, my friend. Good night. All right. Here, we got to hurry up. Diminish the messenger. They got to deny the miracle. They've got to despise the master. And the truth has nothing to do with anything, as far as they're concerned. But then there's the disciples and the mandate. Now, look what Peter and them answered and said. When they told him in verse 18, they threatened him and said to not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, Peter and John answered and said, okay, whatever you say, we're going to go right along with you. Thank you. We're sorry. We didn't mean to cause any trouble. Now, if your Bible says that, you need to get you a Bible. Because the Bible says, they answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The disciples' mandate. There it is. We know what we have seen, and we know what we have been told because we heard it from the Master Himself. And that's what we're going to do. And the next time they pick them up in chapter 5, their enemies accuse them in chapter 5 and verse number 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Hallelujah. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter answered him again. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. A mandate you just can't walk away from it. A mandate you can't ignore it. A mandate you can't just throw the towel in on. A mandate will put you like a Jeremiah. You may try to quit, and you may quit. But if you got that mandate, that fire burning in your bones will not let you stay quit. But you got a mandate. You'll be like a Paul who said, I'm going to the next town and the next town and the next town. And the Holy Ghost has already told me that afflictions and sufferings are going to be there. But he said, none of these things move me. None of these things, in other words, are going to stop me or turn me around. I'm going ahead. You're like John Bunyan, who was in the prison there at Bedford. And they would allow his wife and children to come down and stand outside the prison cell. He could hear his baby say, Daddy, come home. Daddy, come home. Daddy, come home. And then they would follow that up by saying, if you'll recant what you believe and deny this that you believe, we will release you and let you go. And he said, I will not recant. I will not take it back. I will not. And he remained in. He had a mandate. Do you have a mandate? Then if the rapture doesn't take place and you live another 50 years, you'll be doing the same thing you're doing tonight. Because it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Hallelujah. The world is crying, stop them. Stop them. Okay. If you can stop us. If you can stop us. 2,000 years ago, they said, stop them. Here we are 2,000 years later. And we're still going. We're still going. And we are not going down, Sam. We're waiting on a trumpet. We're going up. Bless you, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen, son.
Bless you.
Cannot be stopped.
No.
Thank you for that message. Praise His holy name. Thank God it's bigger than we are. Amen. Stronger than we are. Amen. Praise God for our Heavenly Father that's stronger than we are. Amen. Let's bow together and let's ask God. Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. That was the mindset that Paul the Apostle had, and he was relentless. This is our pastor's conference theme, being relentless for the cause of Christ.